If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. I'm on page 506. Actually, I'm on page 507. If you don't have a Bible just like mine, we got some for sale. No. That's what Ron Phillips does, sell his Bibles. He preaches out of them. He just tells them what page he's on. If you ain't got one, you can go buy one of his study Bibles so you'll be on the right page. Psalm 68, the 68th division of the book of Psalms. Amen. I haven't figured it out. I've been reading in Psalms in the last few weeks. You might notice this morning, tonight's message is coming from stuff I've been reading. Psalms, the 68th division. David writes and said, "Let God arise, let his enemies then be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us tonight. Make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, "Hey, let God loose in you." Amen. Don't get too excited, some of you. Amen. Glory. We're living in some very perilous times. I wish that somehow I could tell you things were going to get a whole lot better. You know, the economy has lifted up a little bit. Things look like they're getting a little bit better. But can I tell you, the Bible promised this was going to happen. You read the book of 1 Timothy, or I believe it's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy regular. It said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, incontinent." What does that mean? Out of control. Have we ever been in a world that's any more out of control than what we're living in right now? I mean, you know, you got people killing folks just because they made the mistake of being in the wrong place at the right time. Amen. I'm serious. I was in Holman Prison one time. We were doing a service on death row. I was sitting by this guy. I said, "Man, what are you in for?" He said, "I killed a family." I said, "For what?" He said, "They came home." I got up and walked away. The guy that was with me looked at me and said, "Man, why you so look like you so scared?" I said, "Man, he just killed some folks because they came home. What do you mean he decided he want to kill me now? I mean, what are they going to do? They can't put him no deeper into death row than he already is." He looked at me and said, "Well, dude, you got to be able to handle that." And I said, "That ain't easy to do when he's sitting over there with his arm around you." All I could think, you know, this guy's big enough to break my neck just like it is. And you never know when someone like that's going to do something. I mean, you know, you got people that are just killing people because they pulled in front of them in a car or something like that. And we're in a world that's out of control. We got a health care system being taken over. And let me tell you something. Many of you may remember a few years ago, it came out about the RFID chip. It's not a lot mentioned about it anymore, but that is just a chip that's implanted in the body through a needle. That chip will carry enough information about you, and they can track you with it. Now, I know somebody said, "Now, preacher, you can't do that." Can I tell you, they can track you by your cell phone, even if it's off? Hello? They can actually send a signal to your cell phone that will ting back to them, and they can do it two or three times and hone in and get within 10 foot of where you're standing. If you've got that RFID chip on you, they will be able to hone in on that chip and get you and take you down no matter where you are. Somebody said, "Well, I ain't going to take one." Well, you see, this new government-inspired thing is actually going to require you, if you have medical services, instead of putting a band on your arm, you're going to have an RFID chip implanted in you so they can keep up. Some hospitals are already doing it. Some people already want it. 17,000 children in Florida were embedded with that chip last year because their parents were told, "With this chip, nobody can ever steal your child." Alzheimer's patients, they're putting them in them so they can't get lost. If they leave the building, they'll track them. Now, I know somebody said, "Now, preacher, they can't do that." How many of you passed where they're already doing it in animals? You pass the veterinarian, get a chip, put in your dog. That way we can track them. That's the same chip they're going to put in us dogs. Glory. So they can track us just like animals. Amen. They will be able to go up. Let's face it. If you got one of them RFID chips, you can put your credit card numbers on them. Go by. They scan them. Just say, "Well, I'll take Visa." And they'll charge it to your Visa card. You say, "Well, preacher, what good is that going to do?" Stops identity theft because they got to have your hand to use your card. Man walks in with your hand and it's in his hand. They're going to have a pretty good idea that ain't his card. Hello? Somebody said, that's silly. No, it's not. That's exactly where we're coming. That's what all this ID theft is all about. It's moving us to the point we're having to reprint money because people are so quick at reprinting money and counterfeiting it now. It's so good. In Europe, they reprint money in Eastern Europe every 3 years. If you've got money that's 4 years old in Eastern Europe, your money ain't worth a dime anymore because they're reprint. If you go to Romania and you've got an American bill that's more than 3 years old, they won't take it because they believe everybody reprints their money every 3 years. And they'll just simply tell you it ain't no good, even though it is good. They won't take it. You say, well, preacher, what are you doing? I'm trying to tell you we're in a world that's coming apart. But listen, what David said is the answer to every problem you got, to every trial you get into, to everything that's going on around you. He said, let God arise, and then his enemies will be scattered. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? There is not enough demons or devils in hell to come against you and to put harm in your life, that if you let God arise in you, your enemies will be scattered to the far end of the earth. Could you say amen to that, church? If we can just get God in our life like we need to have God in our life, we can be overcomers through the power and through the grace and through the glory of his love. Could you say amen? Listen, if you let God arise, it will solve the mental problems you have in this world. So you're talking, I ain't got no mental problems. Then you tell me why psychiatrists and psychologists are making a fortune today. We got people going to them, paying them $100 an hour so they can lay on the couch and talk about when they're babies and the mom and dad whooped them. And then psychiatrists say, well, that's why you're like you are. Your mom and dad whooped you. Some of us are like we are because mom and dad whooped us. Some of you like you are because your mom and dad didn't whoop you. That's just good preaching. Lord, I ain't never understood how when I was whipped as a child, it just messed me up for the future. I don't know about y'all, but whippings taught me respect. I knew they were so far I could go. If my dad said, Kenny, you better quit that, I knew I wasn't at the end. If I heard Kenneth, I knew it was starting to get dire. If I ever heard Kenneth, and I go ahead and say, since y'all know it, Kenneth Anthony, I knew the next words out of his mouth. If he ever went so far as calling you by your first two names, the next thing out of his mouth would go to tack room. That was ungettable punishment, because you got to sit there and wait till he cools off before he shows up. Like it ain't gonna hurt as bad when he whips you with a razor strap after he's cooled off. And the bad thing is, you got to sit there and look at that stupid thing, knowing it's fixing to be on you. And he didn't give you none of this stuff, man. He come back in. And you'd sit there, hear him walking down the drive, that little drive back down there, walking on them rocks, and every one of them would break, and you'd hear him. It'd just be magnified. The door would open, you'd jump up, I ain't gonna do it no more. We gonna make sure. But you know, we've got people today who have all kind of hang-ups. Can I tell you, one of the greatest battlefields in our life is in our mind? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, if you can't get your mind in the right place, you are never going to be able to get a hold of God. But if you can let God arise in your mind, amen, then your mental capacity will always talk about God. Hide the word of God in your heart. What's it going to be? It'll be a light under your path. How's it going to do that? Because if your mind is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, amen, then you're going to know my God is a great God who is greater than anything that ever come my way. And when the enemy tries to tell you there is nothing going to happen, you're going to look at him, and instead of telling the mountain, the God about your mountains, you're going to start telling the mountains about your God. And when that happens, the mountains are going to tremble at the sound of his name. If you let God arise, your enemies will be scattered. Hallelujah. See, when we get God where he belongs in our mind, it will help our mental capacity. If we let God arise in us, it begins to get our mind to going in the right direction. As a man thinketh, so is he. If you think you're whipped, you're whipped. No matter what you get into. If you think you can win, then you got a chance. If David had gone in that valley feeling like the rest of that army, including the king, he'd have got killed. He went in that valley going, wait a minute, He ain't no worse than the lion, and he ain't no worse than the bear. And the God that delivered the lion and the bear into my hand is going to give me that big old dude over there with that spear. Glory. You say, now, preacher, you believe that? He had so much confidence when he stopped at the creek, he got 5 stones. He got one for Goliath, and then he got one for Ishbibenoth, Zeth, Lami, and Goliath's brother. He said, what are you talking about? That's them other 4 guys that were standing over there, the Philistines, that were all giants. Amen. And he grabbed him 4 stones and said, now if I kill him, they don't like it, I'll take them out too. That's confidence, friend. He didn't go thinking, oh, I don't know how this is going to work. He went in that valley going, hey, the God I serve is going to hand me that man. When we get to letting God arise in us, we begin to believe we can do what that word says we can do. We can be overcomers through the power of the God that's in us. When we let God arise, all things are possible unto them that do believe. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. And I said, well, now, preacher, you believe it? You believe this? Notice that guy standing there, and he said, am I a dog that they sent a kid out to fight me? He was expecting the king, who was over 7 foot tall, to come himself. He ain't but 2 foot shorter than him. But the king's hiding on the backside of the hill. And David turned around and says, I'm fixing to feed your carcass to the fowls of the air, dude. Glory. And notice the Bible said David ran at him. He didn't wait for that big dude to move. He went running at him. It's like, come on, dude, we on. Amen. You got to have confidence to do stuff like that. I mean, David was about 15, 16, 17 years old at the most. He's probably no more than 5'9". Ugly kid. See, somebody else said, now, preacher, you can't read that scripture. The Bible said he was a ruddy countenance. That means he was ugly. He ain't got nothing going for him except he knows God. Amen. And he knows God's on his side. And because he done that, because he spent his time singing to God, worshiping God, he's out in the field. He ain't out there dreaming about some girl back in town. Amen. He's got his mind on God. Come on, church. And because of that, he's letting God arise. And when the enemy came, he said, if I let him up big enough, I'm going to overcome. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Amen. You say, preacher, you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. That's why David understood it when he wrote in the Psalms, if I let God arise, my enemies and his enemies will be scattered. Hallelujah. If we just let God arise, it'll help us overcome all our mental problems. Amen. We won't need counseling or Zantac. Amen. Come on, church. I told this before, but I'm going to tell it again. There was a guy who couldn't sleep at night. Man, he was having all kind of problems. He thought there was people under his bed, and he'd lay awake at night for fear somebody was going to get on. Come on, church. Some of y'all look at me. You sleep with a light on because you're afraid somebody's going to get you. I don't know what the light's going to do. Just let you see them just as they get there. Hello? Somebody said, you sleep with a light on? I sure do. There's a light on in the kitchen in case I got to go to the kitchen. I don't stomp my toe. Because I used to live in the country where even when the lights were on, there had to be a light on. There wasn't no light in the house. And you go in the house, and Freda used to play this game called I'm moving the furniture while Ken ain't home. And you go walking through the house and stomp that little toe. And you ever notice that ain't what hurts? You hit that toe, your eyebrows curl up because your whole body feels it. But this guy said he couldn't sleep at night, and he's going to the psychiatrist and paying him hundreds of dollars. Finally, he don't go back. The psychiatrist seen him one day in the mall and said, hey, why ain't you been back? You were nowhere near cured. He said, oh, I'm okay now. He said, wait, tell me. He said, I sleep like a baby. He said, what happened? He said, well, I was talking to my preacher. He said, I guess he gave you some spiritual ramification. He said, no, he's a practical fella. Said, he cut the legs off my bed, and it sits straight on the floor. Nobody can get under it now. Lord, amen. It'll help you with your fears. Listen, church, fear is a great part of our lives, and it's part of our lives. I know some of you are going to sit there and say, well, now, preacher, you leave a light on because you're scared of the dark. I am, and so are you. Everybody in this building is scared of the dark. It's just a matter of how much dark you got to get in before it breaks your plane. You say, what are you talking about? They put you in enough dark, leave you there long enough, your subconscious mind will take over. You'll start feeling things on you. Come on. This is a proven psychological fact of human behavior that eventually you're going to start hearing things and feeling things that ain't nowhere around you because you're in pitch dark and your brain starts running around with everything you can think of. Amen. But can I tell you, fear is of the devil. It is not something God give us. My Bible tells me I've been given a spirit of joy and of peace and of a sound mind. And I'm telling you, fear is not of God. But yet we've got people that live in fear of everything going wrong in their life. Fear that tomorrow they're going to die. Every time they get a pain, oh God, I'm dying. I'm fixing to have something. I got news for you, church. You need to overcome that fear. And the only way to overcome that fear is to claim the word of God, where it said, thanks be unto God, who hath always caused me to triumph and given me victory. Could you say amen? And the way you do that, you let God arise. And when you do that, fear will be gone. Fear will keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Fear will keep you from being that man or woman God wants you to be. We've got people that's actually talked to me and said, well, you know, I'd really get close to God, but I'm afraid of what the devil would do. Well, he's already got you. Hello? If he's got you not wanting to get close to God because you're afraid what he's going to do, he just says so back. They're whipped and don't even realize it. Fear is a tool of the devil to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Listen, and everybody has a fear threshold. When I got saved, fear controlled my life. You know, before I got saved, I didn't know what fear was. I mean, I was plumb stupid. I'm serious. They called home one day and told my dad, said, you need to take hold of this boy. He's going to get killed. He said, he fights everybody. Now, I didn't really fight everybody, but I'd stand up to everybody. There was one guy in school, he was 6'6", weighed about 240-something pounds. He was my buddy. But he had a friend that was 6'7". And me and that guy didn't get along at all. And as long as Kenny Cabell was around, I didn't have to worry about Frank White. Because whenever Frank would mess with me, I'd say, hey, he got my slack. Frank would, excuse me. Because one day he didn't think that, and Kenny turned him a flip and bounced him off the wall and said, you leave Stroop alone. And I'm like, me and you tight, buddy. We're going to stay that way. Amen. But one day I'm coming down the hallway. Ain't nobody there but me and Frank White. It was in front of the principal's office. I wasn't stupid. I knew if I got in a fight with him, man, it wouldn't last long. It wasn't because he killed me, it was because somebody break it up quick. I hit him. They called my daddy and said, he just got in a fight with a guy twice his size. Y'all got to understand, I weigh 175 pounds in high school. And I just walked up to him, just popped him right on the end of the nose. I had to jump almost to do it. He took me to the floor, and they started pulling us apart, and I bet you he hit me more times than I thought it was possible while they was getting us apart. But I wasn't afraid of people. I got saved, and fear took over my life. For some reason, Satan didn't like the idea he had lost one of his favorite tools. Hello? Come on, church. I admit that now. I mean, let's face it. I wasn't the greatest person in the world. You know, I tell people, I talk about Jesus all the time. So one guy told me one time, he says, you use Jesus like a crutch. I said, when you crippled, that ain't bad. And I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but at 19 years old, you're a drug addict alcoholic. You need a crutch because you're crippled. There's a quirk in my personality that needs something to carry it. And I thank God I found God to carry me. But I literally got to the point I was afraid of my own shadow because something was following me. I realize now it's probably some of the demons that used to control me, and they were just kind of strolling around trying to scare me, and they're doing a real good job. Because I got to the point I'd actually, and Frida's been blonde all her life. She's just brown-headed for a while. But we were dating, and I told her, I said, look, there's somebody out there might be in my car. I said, they want to hurt me, they won't hurt you. But go look, see if they're in the car. She'd go look. It was her driveway, but I wasn't sure. She just didn't know the kind of people I used to fool with. But I remember one night in particular, I had her check the car out. Wasn't nobody in it, so I ran out and got in the car and took off. Had the dome light on. Of course, I didn't have to turn on to start with because I was in Northport and there were street lights, so I could see in the car. When I got to Buell, I turned the dome light on because there ain't no streets, so there's no street lights. And I'm beaming down through there, and that goofy light went out. Of course, I was having a problem because riding down the road, I was thinking, you know, you're just illuminating yourself. Somebody wants to shoot you. And I started. Every time a car passed, I'd turn the light off just in case. The dumb light goes out. I'm riding down the road. It's dark. I start feeling snakes crawling around my feet. I know they wasn't there, but you wasn't in the car with me. My hand falls on my Bible and something inside me says, you ain't got to live like that. Oh, I put that Bible in my hand. I started feeling good. Then I wheeled down there on Sipsey Valley Road, jumped the railroad tracks. I beam on up over the hill, and we lived in a place right there on Sipsey Valley. And I wheeled up in the driveway, pulled up to the back, and I'd always blow the horn. Mama turned the back porch light on so I could get in. I told her so I wouldn't step in a gopher hole or, you know, step on a snake, because that was reality. I lived near a swamp. Y'all may not understand that, but snakes came in the yard pretty regular at night. And there was other kind of varmints you didn't want to run into, like skunks and things like that. Might not bite, but you wouldn't want to be around nobody for a while. Or they wouldn't want to be around you. And Mama, I blowed the horn. Ain't nobody turned no light on. I eased up a little bit and I looked, and there was a little closed-in building in the back. Daddy kept a car in, so the carport stay empty. And I pull around and look, and them doors are standing open. And that car's gone. And I'm like, oh, man, they've gone to my sister's house. Now, I'm a mile probably away from the nearest house. I'm out here, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, I can't go to my brothers and tell him I'm too scared to go in the house. I ain't got a friend to go visit with. And so all of a sudden, you know, I got that Bible in my hand and said, I don't have to live this way. So I turned the car where I could see, left the headlights on, run up on the back porch, opened the back door, reached in, flipped the lights on, went back out and turned my headlights off, locked the car up, went back in the house, reached up on top of the refrigerator, got the pistol, and I went through that house checking everything. Pistol in one hand, Bible in the other. I figure if I see them, I shoot them and pray for them. I'm in business now. I'm checking closets, under beds, between the mattresses, because I seen them get between the mattresses and crawl out and get them on TV. Checking the windows to make sure they're still nailed down. Y'all, some of y'all ain't old enough to remember when you used to put a 20-penny nail up in the window so it'd come up about that high so you could turn the attic fan on, but nobody could get it up high enough to get in. I was making sure all the doors, all the windows were still nailed where you could just lift them so high. I finally made it back to the kitchen, and I'm feeling real good now because I'm in the house by myself. And I laid the gun down on the counter and got me a glass of tea, and I'm sitting there, man, I'm feeling good. And by that time, I said, man, I got to feed the horses. Horses ain't been fed. I jump up, take off out the house, and went through a little zigzag in the fence. Those of you what that is, we'd take the fence and run it up, and then we'd build a little place where you could zigzag through it without having to go through a gate. But the cows couldn't get back through that hole you went through. And I went through there, and I'm running across the field. Now, this is a sage field. Bear in mind what I just told you. I'm near a swamp. Sage field ain't where you want to be in the dark, because you don't know if it's a sage or if it's a rattler. And I'm jogging out across through there, and all of a sudden, and I can't tell if it's a rattlesnake or sage, and I'm trying to figure out which way to run. Finally, I said, forget it. I took off like I'm going to be fast enough they can't bite. Problem is, instead of running to the house, I ran to the barn. I jump the fence and I land on the ground and I'm standing there. I'm out of breath. I can't breathe. And suddenly I realize the gun and the Bible are in the house. And I'm in trouble. because I can't remember which barn the switch is in to turn the lights on. And I'm standing there, and there's three barns, and I'm looking in all three of them, and the doors are open, and it's dark, and I've got Charles Manson and his group in every one of them. And they're going to crucify me and start a new war. Come on, church. Y'all just got to understand. This is back in the 70s when all that was going on. As a matter of fact, a few weeks before, I'd been at the University of Alabama to hear a guy named Vincent Bigliosi speak. He was the guy that prosecuted Mr. Charles Manson. And he told about how he stopped his watch and how he had so much demon power. And I'm out there going, oh, God, he's got out of jail in California. Is he going to use me? And I'm watching. And I'm so intense on watching that I don't hear Smokey. Blonde Palomino horse that I'd taught to kiss on the ear to let me know he loved me. And Frida could tell you, first time she met Smokey, we were walking and I just made her walk, didn't say nothing. He eased up behind us and slid his head up, said, got on her ear. It was my way of impressing girls. And I'm standing there, minding my own business, and suddenly two cold lips close on my left ear. And I hear something go. It was magnified because it was right on my ear. I set the world land speed record for the 50-yard dash. And when I got to the rail fence, I hit the bottom rail with my foot, turned to flip, and landed on the other side of that six rail fence outside where those barns were now. Problem is, I have gone farther away from the house, and I am now in the edge of the Sipsy Swamp. And I'm running around, and I'm looking, and I see little eyeballs, and I realize it's probably cows, but I'm not sure. And I'm about to go crazy, and I'm about to lose it, and I realize I don't know how I'm going to get back to the house, what I'm going to do. I'm actually now closer to my brother's house. Ain't no way I'm going over there. And something inside says, you don't have to live that way anymore. I knelt down at a little stump at the back of that barn and began to pray. And the Spirit of God began to move. Now, church, I know some of you believe you got to be in church singing Granny's favorite song before you can get excited. You don't know what excitement's about. That's the only time you can get turned on. If they ain't singing my favorite song, I can't shout. Then you don't need to shout when they sing your favorite song. You're just emotional. Come on, church. I'm down there in the middle of nowhere with nobody but a bunch of frogs, and we have in church. And I'm praising God, and the Holy Ghost gets on me, and I'm standing up. I'm walking around praising Him. The Spirit of God got to move it. Amen. Don't tell me tongues ain't real, because I had them that night. Wasn't nobody around to hear it. And I'm getting loose in God, and I got so excited. I went back in the barn, fed the horses without even turning the light on. Went to the house. My dad woke me up the next morning when he came in. He said, son, what are you doing in the house with the door standing wide open? I said, man, you wouldn't understand if I told you. Hallelujah. Amen. But you see, that night, I made up my mind. I'm not going to live in fear anymore. I'm going to let the God of my King come up in me. And I'm going to let the Lord and Savior of my life arise in me. And I'm going to be an overcomer. Can I tell you, church, that's what it's all about. David will tell you in the 93rd Psalm, all thanks be unto God who hath given us victory with his outstretched arm. It is time some of us made up our mind. It's got to let God arise. Let him loosen my life. And in him, I'm going to overcome the world. In him, I'm going to overcome my problems. In him, I'm going to defeat the enemy and have power to be an overcomer. Listen, church, things aren't going to get any better. But God is going to make it better. Every time there has been a downturn in economy, there's been an upturn in the power and the anointing of God. Read it. History will tell you, according to the history of the church, every time there's been an economic downturn and turmoil in this world, whether it be by war or strife, there's been a move of God in the churches that has brought about a great move in God's people because they let God arise when trouble comes. Can I tell you, it's time, church, that we let God arise right now in our lives, in our homes. Amen. And when God will arise, God will begin to solve the problems of this life and give us victory like we've never had that before. Could you say amen to that, church? David said, if you let God arise, your enemies and his enemies will be scattered. It's time to let the devil know, you don't own me no more. You don't touch me no more. Come on, church. Hallelujah. David Wilkerson wrote a book one time, Get Your Hands Off My Throat. And it's time some of us told the devil, it ain't time for you to come back. I'm not standing here taking it anymore. You want to fight? Let's get it on. Hallelujah. Preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. I've got a God who's able. And because of him, I'm not going to fight within myself. But I'm going to let God arise. Listen, David said something else I want to explain to you. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let me ask you something, church. To magnify something is to do what? Make it bigger. Well, now, if God's everywhere, how are you going to make him bigger? So what was David talking about? There's not but one place I can magnify God. That's in me. Because the only place he could find a limitation is within my life, within my thinking, and within my faith. But oh, if I can magnify him to the point that David, what was it? Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I live in him, by him, and through him. Because in him I live, and in him I move, and by him I am more than a conqueror. Then I understand as I let God arise, and I begin to magnify him within myself, then I know that I know that I know there is no enemy that I cannot overcome. There is no problem I cannot handle. There is no trial I can't make it through, because I let God arise. I have victory like I've never had victory before. My blessed God, somebody ought to be praising him tonight because of the victory God wants to give you in your life. Stand with me all over the house. Church, would you just raise your hands and reverence the Spirit of God that's in this house? Oh, there is a presence of God that you wouldn't believe in this building. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. You know, church, just being honest with you, 36 years of ministry, there have been times when I've preached sermons and I wasn't real sure it was what God wanted me to do, but I knew it was his word and I preached it. Somebody said, oh, wait a minute, preacher. No. God didn't tell me not to do it. It was his word, and I knew it wouldn't return void. And because my mind was blank, I'd just grab a sermon and preach it. Why? Because that was what I was supposed to do. I was there to preach. I was there to give the word to somebody, and there was times when I wasn't clear if this was God's word, but I mean, if it was what God really wanted me to preach, but I knew it was God's word, it wasn't going to hurt if I missed it a little bit. Some of y'all said, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm just being honest with you. Some of y'all jump up here talking about, oh, I don't know if I'm going to sing this song. It might not be God's will. You ought to pray. You got a God will help you. But there's been other times that I walked to the pulpit and I knew that God gave me something particularly for that particular service, that particular night, for somebody. I came over here this afternoon. I had my mind running in a bunch of directions, and I got in there and I started looking at scriptures I thought I wanted to preach about, and I looked through my Bible looking for some stuff, and I just could not find something that I could just say, hey, this is what I'm going to preach on tonight. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the words just came to me. Let God arise. Let God arise. I flipped over the Bible program in the computer and put in, let God arise. Psalm 68:1 popped up, and I said, whoa. And I read it, and all of a sudden it hit me. God says, somebody tonight needs to let God arise in their heart. Needs to let God arise in their life. They've been trying to handle it. They've been trying to fix it. But it's time to let God arise. you're not going to fix it. You ain't going to make it better. But if you let God arise, God's got answers. God's got the power to do something in your life to set you free tonight. God has the ability to push the devil out of your way. God has the ability to move your mountains that you are not ever going to move until you turn it over to Him. But I know tonight, without a doubt, God put this in my heart. Let God arise, and your enemies will be scattered. Can I tell you this isn't for somebody that ain't here? Because if they needed it, God would have made sure they was here. Everybody that's here tonight, some of you came for whatever reason God wanted you to hear. It's time to let God arise in your life. And if you'll loosen up tonight and let Him rise, I got a God's going to loosen you up and set you free of bondage. Whether it be a fear, apprehension, depression, whatever, you let God arise and your enemies will be scattered. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight, Lord, for your love, your mercy. God, I believe you. Touch with your anointing. Move with your power. Holy Spirit of God, touch us tonight. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.